I think there is also a class that's, did it begin tonight on financial peace? Yeah, okay. I just assume that you all have already made your fortune and learned how to discipline yourself to handle it, so you're not there. But I'm glad you're here. Andrew, would you keep that passage that I'm going to read in a few minutes from John 15, the first 11 verses there? Would you keep that handy so I can refer back to it? Okay. Thank you. All right, I want to speak to you tonight on a passage that's always interested me, but I can't recall ever preaching on it for some reason. And it's found in the 15th chapter of John. It's the discourse of Jesus as he expounded on the meaning of the vine and the branches. I can picture Jesus walking through the countryside, through even the city, looking out on the vines, the grapevines that were growing there. You know, you read a lot in Scripture about them producing wine and the fruit of the vine, and it was a very important part of their diet in those days. And so there were grapevines everywhere. Some grew on houses, some grew on trellises, on hillsides, some even grew along the ground, they say. And so there were a lot of grapevines around. So Jesus, no doubt in thinking of those grapevines, decided he would use the grapevine as an illustration to teach a spiritual lesson, a very important spiritual lesson to the disciples. And so he spoke these words in John chapter 15. Beginning there with verse 1, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now that word there is translated in some of the modern translations as the vine dresser. He was saying, my Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser. Every branch in me, verse 2 says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. And the word there means he prunes it. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, anything, if you know anything about farming or growing fruit or vegetables, or even flowers, you know that there are times that that most plants need to be, and especially the grapevine, needed to be pruned for it to produce a maximum amount of fruit. And because there were branches on those vines that did not bear fruit. Or if there was any fruit on it at all, it was less than what it should be. And so I'm told that during the months of January or December and January, the grapevines were pruned, and those unproductive branches were cut off and thrown aside. And as they dried, they were thrown in the fire. They weren't good for anything else. You couldn't use them. The wood from the grapevine was not of any quality that you could use to build anything. And so it was only good to be burned. You know, now we see sometimes wreaths made out of grapevine. And that's about all they're good for. Anything that is attractive on them you have to place it there to decorate it up. So the grapevine was very prominent in Israel during that time. And so Jesus saw an opportunity to teach this lesson. There in verse 3, it goes on and says, now you're... Did we skip a verse there? Yeah. Now you're clean. No, we didn't skip it. That's. Now you're clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now remember that part, and we'll look back at it later. And in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's a very powerful statement. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. The branch can't just decide it's going to go out on its own. He said, and neither can you or I. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, he says. I want you to bear much fruit. And that's God's will for you and I, to bear much fruit. Not to be fruitless, but to bear fruit, and to bear much fruit as he prunes and takes things out of our life that are unproductive. So shall you be my disciple, he says. You know, I wonder sometimes if many professing Christians even want to be disciples nowadays. You think? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, that you might have full joy in me, is what Jesus is saying. So, in these 11 verses, we have the picture of the vine and the branches that Jesus gives us. There are seven I ams of Christ in John's gospel, all of them spoken by Jesus, and this is the last of those seven I ams. Let me quickly give you the other six. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 9:5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. You know, Jesus used this kind of a statement a lot. And you'll remember the first time we read that kind of a statement is back in the book of Exodus, where Moses has an encounter with God at the burning bush. And God said, I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out of bondage. I want you to be the one who goes to Pharaoh and gives him my word that I want him to let my people go. And Moses, trembling, said, I can't do that. And so he argues with God for a while. And finally he said, okay, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. And what he's saying is, I don't need a name like you need a name to designate you from other people, because there's only one like me. I am who I am. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Then in John 10 and 7, Jesus said, I am the door. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Pastor Nathan was talking about the shepherd and the sheep this morning. I thought he did a great job preaching on the 23rd Psalm, one of my favorite, one of the most therapeutic passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. Then in John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen? Then in 13:13, Jesus said, I am the Lord and Master. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And then in 14:6, Jesus said, saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then here, the seventh of the I ams of Christ, he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So Jesus talks about four things here in this passage. He talks about the vine. He talks about the branches, about the vine dresser, and he talks about the fruit that the vine is to produce. And so Jesus chose this illustration from nature, just like he did a lot of his illustrations. He painted a word picture in their minds of this truth that he wanted to teach them, and that his word is teaching you and I. He gives us a word picture here in the vine. Here he reveals two very important truths about the branches. Number one, that it is a privilege to be a branch in the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are in him, we share his life in our lives. His character, as long as we abide in him and are attached to him by faith as our Savior and Lord, then his character is produced in our lives. Little by little, we become more and more like Christ as we walk with him and remain abiding in him. The fruit of the Spirit is developed in our life as we stay attached as a branch to the vine. The fruit of the Spirit, of course, is mentioned there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. So there are, as his life flows through us, we grow in wisdom. We grow in spiritual authority and power as a believer. We find greater peace as we continue to abide in him. We find greater joy and greater victory and assurance as we abide in the branch who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that one of the truths that this points out to us. The other, it points out to us that it is a privilege to abide in him who is the vine. And the other is, it is also a responsibility. It's a privilege and responsibility. It is our responsibility to on purpose abide in him. It doesn't just happen because we were born again. We have to choose. There are a lot of choices we have to make in the Christian life, and we have to choose to abide in Him. And so we have a responsibility. So I want us to look briefly at three things, and then we're going to add one other, which is abiding. We'll look at the vine, the branches, the vine dresser, and the fruit. And then I think the key word in this entire passage is abiding, that we are to abide in Him. And that's the point I want us to get more than anything else tonight. It's mentioned, the word is mentioned in these 11 verses 11 times. And so it's easy to see why I'm saying it is the key word in this passage. So let's look first at the vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." That means He is the genuine vine. He is the original vine. The Bible says that Jesus the Christ is the only begotten of the Father. There is no other. There is no substitute. He said, "I am the true vine. I am the one that the branches are to abide in. I am the true vine." So we are to have a living relationship. As that branch on the grapevine is attached to the grapevine, it receives life from the vine itself, not from itself, but from the vine itself. So we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you get that? A living relationship. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. And He has chosen us. I'll never forget one of the first meetings we had in Celebrate Recovery. I probably told you this before, but I like to hear it, so I'm going to tell it again. There was a young man by the name of Daniel who came. I invited him to come and share his testimony. Someone recommended him to me, and it was the first night after Pastor Nathan came, and he had told me he was going to be in Celebrate Recovery that night. I'd never met this guy. And he came walking in, and he was introduced to me. He had hair down to here and had hair all over his face. He looked like a hippie reject. And so he comes walking in. I saw him, and I thought, oh, my goodness. This is the first time Pastor Nathan's going to see Celebrate Recovery, and he's going to run from it as soon as he sees this. But he didn't. So when he was giving his, when we were going through worship, I heard somebody holler, "Thank you, Jesus!" Now, I'd never heard that in Celebrate Recovery before. That's before we got the Holy Ghost. You know? So he said, I got to looking for him. I'd never heard that voice before, and I couldn't see him for the crowd. I was standing somewhere near the back of the building, and then a little while I heard somebody say, "I love you, Jesus." And I kept searching for him. Finally, I saw him down on the front, down on his knees with his hands in the air, praising God. And then he shared his testimony. I mean, it moved me. Just watching him worship and the freedom he had in worshiping God. And then when he was giving his testimony, he was telling about being in a jail in Indiana when he got saved. And he said, I hear people all the time talk about when they found Jesus. And he said, "I want you to know something. I didn't find Jesus. He found me in a jail cell in Indiana." Well, We belong to Him. We are begotten of Him. We have a living relationship with Him. We have a living union with Him. And that's the only way we can bear fruit. We have a living walk with Him. And that's the only way we can have true joy is in our connection with Him. And so you have the vine talked about here. You have the branches that is talked about. And when we remember that He is the vine and we are the branches, then it's easy for us to get hold of the truth that that we cannot even survive without Him. And alone, without Him, we are weak and we are useless. And it is said of the grapevine and the branches that it is either bearing or it is burning. We're useless without Him. We are only branches. We are not the vine, and we're not a substitute for the vine. And we must stay connected to Him. We can do nothing on our own without Him. That's why often when we launch out on a new venture, a new mission with Celebrate Recovery, I remind myself and remind our leaders that we don't want to do this without Him. We don't want to try to be foolish enough to try to do it without Him, because that's the only way there will be any success. The branches must stay attached to the vine, or there is no life. So I think this is a good point for us to just pull over park here for a minute and talk about this word abide. He says that we are to abide in the vine. He says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. So that word abide, what does it mean? It means to remain. It means to continue. Not just every once in a while, not just when we get in trouble, not just when we're desperate, but it means that we are to continue constantly. We are to remain in Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, He said, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross once a month. And take up his cross on Sunday morning. No. And take up his cross daily, he said, and follow me. This is a daily thing, folks. We must abide. We must remain in Him. So what does that look like, to abide in Him? It means we are to feed on the Word. We're to feed on the Word of God. If I want to get depressed, I start facing reality about how many professing Christians ever read this book. I doubt if 10% of professing Christians have ever read this book through. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. This is God's love letter to us. This is the manual that He wants us to live by. How can we even think that we could live for the Lord if we're not willing to read the precious Word that He's given us? And I tell people all the time, I encourage people to read the Word and to memorize the Word. And I tell them, look, you can read the Bible through in a year if you'll just read 5 chapters a day. That doesn't take long, 15, 20 minutes. How much time do you spend watching television? How much time do you spend exercising your thumbs on the phone? How much time do you spend looking at Facebook? You spend more than that, far more than that. Most everybody does. If you take 15 or 20 minutes every day, you read the Bible through. We need to feed on the Word of God. You can't even hope to abide in Christ without feeding on the Word. It's food for your spirit, food for your soul. It gives you vitality in your spiritual life. It keeps an excitement in your soul, and it keeps you looking forward to the next adventure that God has for you. So feed on the Word of God. Now, let me give you another description of what abiding looks like that most people, most professing Christians, are not going to like. Another way that we abide in Him is by confessing the sin in our life. I know we're Church of God and we don't believe in eternal security. And most of us don't believe that it's possible for us to sin after we get saved even. At least we've never admitted it. But it's important that we call sin what it is and not try to sweep it under the rug. I doubt if there's anybody here, if you're honest, who has not sinned since you got saved. Have you ever been angry? You ever talked about somebody? Have you ever shouted at your wife or your husband? We need to be willing to abide. It's going to take confessing the sin that takes place in our life and not acting like it doesn't exist, not living in denial, but confessing our sin so that it does not hinder us. Otherwise, it's going to hinder you. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, I believe it is, the Hebrew writer said, seeing that we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, we have so many that have gone before us and served Christ faithfully. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Andrew, can you pull up that third verse, John 15:3? Now you're clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word will help us to be clean. It will identify sin. It'll bring us to the altar instead of hiding back there somewhere in the back pews and acting like we've never made a mistake in our entire lives. It'll bring you to an altar of prayer, confessing your sins and receiving forgiveness for it so that it does not hinder you in bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, for the cause of Christ. We must feed on the Word to abide in Christ. Obeying Him. We must obey Him because we love Him. At verse 9 and 10. Andrew, can you put that up? He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So we must obey Him because we love Him if we are abiding in Him. So if we are abiding in Him, Let me give you some things to look for, to reassure you that you're abiding in Him. If we are abiding in Him, then verse 2 says we are going to produce fruit. Every branch in me, he says, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if we are abiding in him, then we are going to produce fruit for him and for his glory. Also, we're going to... can't read my writing here. We're going to experience pruning. In verse 2 again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's pruning. If we're abiding in him, there are going to be things in our life that he's going to say, I want you to lay that down. I want you to put that behind you. I want you to redirect yourself away from that. To something else that will bring forth fruit in your life. And so if we're abiding in him, he's not going to just prune a few things in a few of our lives every now and then. He's going to be pruning in every one of our lives to take out things in our life that hinder the fruit bearing. And so we experience pruning. Scripture says, in Hebrews, that if we do not experience the correction of God, the chastising of God, that ought to be a danger signal to us, because it means we're not his child. If he's not pruning you and I, then that means we're not his child. If we're abiding, he's going to be pruning. And I'm glad for the many things that he has asked me to lay aside, and he's the pruning he's done in my life. There was so much dead weight and so many distractions in my younger life, and I'll have to admit that there are some now. During my years in pastoring, I'd go home in the evening after being out maybe visiting during the day or on Sunday or whatever, and I'd turn on the TV. That was my relaxation. I thought I deserved that. And I'd sit there and watch 3 or 4 hours of television. And one day God said, look, you don't even spend that much time in my Word. You don't spend that much time reaching out to folks who need me. You need to cut back on your television time. So I did, and he still wasn't through. He said I want more of it. Cut back on more of it. Now, about the only time I turn the TV on is when I go to bed at night and watch it 15 minutes till I get sleepy and I turn it off. But he's constantly pruning our lives to help us to bear more fruit. Another sign is that we will see answers to our prayers. You seeing answers to your prayers? If you're abiding in Christ, you're abiding in the vine, there will be answers to your prayers. Look at the 7th verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that's praying, isn't it? If you're abiding in me, he said, go ahead and ask what you will, and it'll be done. Another thing is there will be a deepening love. As we abide in him, there'll be a deepening love in our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't think we talk about Jesus enough. If we love somebody, we're going to talk about them, aren't we? When I fell in love with Miss Judy, I told everybody about how beautiful she was and how sexy she was. And she really interested me. And so I talked about her a lot. If we are in love with Christ, we're going to talk more about Him. I try to mention His name every opportunity I have. You know, I used to be talking to folks and about various things, and I'd want to refer to Jesus, and I'd say the Lord this, and the Lord that, and the Lord the other. And I thought, no, His name is Jesus, and they need to hear His name, and I need to speak His name. And so I'm teaching myself more and more, instead of just saying, I think Lord is a generic term. But when we say Jesus, that makes it specific. People know exactly what you're talking about. I think we ought to be Jesus freaks. I really do. And Jesus worshipers, and so in love with Jesus, we just can't wait to have an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus and speak His name. So there'll be a deepening love. Did I read that verse? Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Abide in me. Continue, He says, in my love. And then there'll be greater joy. If we're abiding in Him, there'll be greater joy. In verse 11, puts it this way. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, abide in you, and that your joy might be full. So all these things, these are all benefits. These are all wonderful things. And we need to look for all these things in our life to determine whether we are truly abiding in Him or not. Abiding, for a Christian to abide in Christ is natural, isn't it? But although it's natural, it is not automatic. It has to be cultivated. And it's cultivated through worship. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you ever worship? Really? Do you ever worship? Do you ever just have a conversation between you and Jesus Christ and focus all of your attention on Him, and your heart, it burns within you and yearns to give Him acceptable praise? Listen, folks, worship cultivates this abiding that needs to take place. Meditation is another one. That's the reason I memorize as much of God's Word as I'm capable of in my handicapped state. is that if I log it up here, if I file it up here, then I can meditate on it, and comprehend more and more what it means. I meditate at night when I go to bed and lay my head on the pillow. I'll think of a verse of Scripture, and as I go over it in my mind, it'll speak to me in fresh new ways that it never has before. And so we need to cultivate our walk with God and this thing of abiding in Him. And we do it through worship, through meditation. We do it through prayer. We do it through sacrifice, and we do it through serving Him. That's one of the things we do in Celebrate Recovery. And one of the most beneficial things to people in recovery is once they get clean, we try to find something they can do, some kind of service they can offer to the Lord in worship and in thanksgiving. And it's amazing how much it strengthens them and helps them to grow spiritually. So you can look for all these things, worship and meditation and prayer and sacrifice. Sacrifice is almost a forgotten word in these days. You're almost afraid to mention it among professing believers, because I'm afraid it'll offend them if you ask them to sacrifice something. I'm not afraid. I just think it probably will. But we need to learn how to sacrifice. And I was talking to a pastor just the other day, and I said, you know, I hadn't thought about this before, but just recently I got to thinking about the people that I've seen saved over the years. I mean, miraculous conversions, dramatic conversions. And I look back on them, and I realized that every time I saw someone saved, genuinely saved, it meant that I had to go out of my way to tell them about Christ. It wasn't exactly convenient for me. I could have been doing something else that I probably would have enjoyed as much. And so I've learned more and more that God is honored, and He honors those who are willing to sacrifice to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Once you experience this abiding, you'll have less and less desire to go back to the shallow, careless Christian living that you once experienced. Once you begin to benefit from that abiding in Christ, you won't have as much desire to go back. Why go back anyway? To living a careless Christian life, just doing enough to get by the skin of your teeth, and hope that it'll be enough for you to make it to heaven. Why live like that? That's foolish. The Bible says for us to go back is like a dog going back to its vomit, and a sow, a hog going back to its wallow in the mud. And if you'll experience this thing Jesus is talking about when He says, abide in Me, and My word, let My word abide in you. We need to experience what it means to abide. Then He says, He talks about the vine dresser. The vine dresser, of course, is God. He says there, makes it clear in the first verse, where He says, I'm the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who makes it fruitful and cuts off the dead weight and removes it. Note the progression here in this passage that we've read. He talks about bearing fruit, and then He talks about bearing more fruit. That is, as we are pruned and the things that are a hindrance are laid aside. He talks about more fruit, and then He talks about much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And listen, I think the wisest thing we can do is learn to enjoy the pruning. When God decides there's something in our life that He doesn't want there, that means it doesn't belong there. And that means the wisest thing for us to do is allow Him to remove it. And when God I call it chastening sometimes. Sometimes God chastens me. He corrects me. And it may mean something that is difficult for me to let go of. But I've learned to look forward to it, because I know when God is pruning my life, He has some exciting adventure ahead for me. And I live in great expectation of what he's doing. Believers ought to live in alert expectancy, looking for what God wants to do in your life and mine, because he wants to do something in your life all the time and in my life all the time. So, how does God, how does he prune? How does he correct us? He chastens us through the Word sometimes. Does God speak to you as you read the Word and he says, here's something that I want you to clear up in your life. Here's something I want you to work on. He corrects us. And the more we abide in him, the more he's going to correct us and prune, and the more fruit we're going to bear. Then let's look briefly at the fruit. Fruit takes time, and it takes cultivation. It's not something that just happens the moment you get saved. You don't get everything you need when you get saved. You get all you need to be saved and have your sins forgiven, but you don't get all God wants you to have at the moment you're saved. It takes time, and it takes cultivation. And we need to remember that the vine is a living organism that he's talking about. And the only way we can bear fruit is to stay attached to that vine. And the fruit that he wants to bring forth in our life is for the benefit of others. It's not for us to consume. It's not just for us to enjoy, but it's for the benefit of the others. We can feed people with our words and our work. We can nourish people with words of faith and words of hope, words of encouragement, words of wisdom, words of truth. You can speak into people's lives. You can speak life into the lives of other people. That's bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. There's the fruit of winning a soul to Christ. That's one of the things he's talking about. There is the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be demonstrated in our life. Christian character, Christ-like character, as we abide in him and he cultivates our life to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We develop more Christ-like character. Giving is a fruit of the Spirit. We ought to God's people ought to be givers, not takers. Not always looking for what they get out of it, but looking for opportunities to invest in people's lives for the glory of God and for their salvation. So real spiritual fruit has in it. Now hear this, and I want you to meditate on it. I want you to mull this over. Real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. If you and I are bearing spiritual fruit and sowing it in people's lives, it has the seeds in it to bear fruit in the lives of other people. This is one of the most gratifying things that I've ever experienced, is to see people come to celebrate recovery. And they walk in, they're scared to death. They're afraid somebody's going to judge them and send them to hell because of the way they've been living. And they're afraid to even come in. And then when they come in, they find a group of people who have been where they are, and some of them still are. And they're not sitting in judgment of them. but they receive them as a brother or sister in Christ, but we begin ministering to one another, praying for one another, helping one another through difficult situations, and then next thing you know, that person feels like he belongs there. He's found a family, and he's found a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then that person begins to sow seed in the lives of others and see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So real spiritual fruit has seeds in it for more fruit. And you and I, as believers, need to always keep in mind that we have influence on folks around us. We're either going to influence them for Christ or against Him. There are some people that I wish they wouldn't even say I'm a Christian because of the way they live. Because they give Jesus a bad reputation. They get offended by somebody, and they carry that offense around with them for years and years and years and never let go of it. They don't act like Jesus wants them to act, or like He acts. And so we sow our influence. It's either good influence or bad influence. It's going to either influence them to want to know Christ or influence them to reject Him. And so real spiritual fruit has the seed for more fruit. A true branch is one that is abiding, that is united with the true vine, and it will always bear fruit. If we are abiding, if we are attached to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ, we will always be bearing fruit. Amen? All right, I'm through.